Right, if you can politely finish your conversations. We've just finished working through the letter of 1 John, and we've got a new series that's going to be starting in a few weeks' time that I'm mega excited about, and the new series is going to be called Jesus. And we know in church, the answer is always Jesus. And we're looking really forward to this series because we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus, some of the teachings of Jesus, and how it applies to our lives. And I just have a sense that God, as always, in His Word, is going to do something deep and meaningful with us. And we usually work through books of the Bible. You'll know that if you've been at Jubilee for a while. But this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be doing things a little bit differently. And I wouldn't call today a preach. And this Sunday and next Sunday, I'd really call them a God story of two halves. And today we're going to be looking back at the past. And then next week we're going to be looking forward to the future. And some people would say you don't need to look in the rearview mirror. You know, there's those, that saying, you just break the rearview mirror off your car. No need for that. No need to see who's behind you, what or who's behind you. I'll see Catelyn laughing and smiling, naughty, naughty. Okay, but you know, some people say going forward is all that matters. And I sort of get that sentiment, but I think it's really important for us to look backwards every now and then. And if I continue to use the analogy of a rearview mirror, it's good to look into the rearview mirror and to see how far we've come, for example. But if we spend our time focusing on that rearview mirror, we're not going to pay attention to what's happening around us, and we know that that's going to be pretty dangerous. So this morning, we're going to glance back. I want us to celebrate, to be full of gratitude. Sometimes when we look back in our lives, there's a need for repentance. Sometimes we look back and we realize, oh, I didn't realize at that point in time my attitude, my behavior, whatever was wrong. And there's a need for repentance. Sometimes big communities, even churches, need to look back and say, we got that wrong, and repentance is needed. We definitely need, when we're looking backwards, to learn from our mistakes, to learn from the past, from successes and failures. So looking back is important, but we never want to get stuck there. Okay, we all know people who've got stuck in the past, who've got stuck looking back, and it's a terribly sad and a bad place to be. So we're not into that today, but we are going to spend this morning a lot of it looking back. We were reminded about 18 months ago by Terry and Linda Fichet when they were here to look back and to give God thanks for the things that He's done in the past, to have a posture of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude, looking back and seeing God's hand in our lives and being grateful for that. And it's been very helpful to many of us. Looking back can often help us make sense of the present and also hope for the future. So looking back isn't just to glorify the past. It's helpful for the now and the future. And both Ben and Louise this week gave me the same passage of Scripture and said to me, I think this is for Sunday, so I'm going to be faithful to what I felt God bring. And it's from Psalm 42, and I want to just read that at the outset. The rest of what I'm going to do today is going to be a little bit drier and a little bit less scriptural. It's all bathed in Scripture, but less looking at a passage. Okay, so Psalm 42, let's look at this together. It's written by the sons of Korah, and they're in a dark place at this point in time. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. These guys are in a bad, difficult place. My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. These things I look back and I remember as I pour out my soul to my God. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. It was glorious. With shouts of joy and praise amongst the festive throng. We did this as community. Joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then he speaks to his soul. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Put your hope in God, because I'm going to yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast with me right now. Therefore, I will remember you. And by doing that, gives me hope for now and for the future. Do you get it? It's so beautiful in that psalm. And this is what we need to do in our personal lives and what I want to do with us as a church community today. Looking back helps us to look to the future, to have hope, to know that, as we've been singing this morning, that the Lord has always been near, and he's near to me now, and he's going to be near with me in the future. It gives me hope as I walk through turbulent and difficult times. God, the Lord, is near. So this morning, I want to look at some of our history as a church, some of the looking back, and God's incredible faithfulness to us over many, many, many years. And then next week, we're going to look to the future and some of the things that we believe as leaders that God has been speaking to us about, things that he's been saying, this is what I've got for you for this next season. And so this morning, I'm going to use some of the material that we use on our vision and values evenings to remind us of who we are, where we've come from as a community of believers here in Maidenhead. So there are basically three components that we're going to look at this morning. A bit of our history, and just to say this at the outset, this history is from my perspective, okay? And we can all see history a little bit differently. Am I right? You sit with, even Louise and I will sit sometimes, we say, oh, I don't remember it like that. So it's my version of the history in a way. And I'm sure you've heard me say this many times, there's always three sides to a story. There's my side, there's your side, and there's the truth, God's side. Okay, so I am this morning going to give a potted history of Jubilee, but it is from my perspective with my lenses, okay? So firstly, a bit of history, and then we're going to look at vision and values. And I don't want you to get bogged down by the terminology and the idea of vision statements and mission statements and values and objectives and tactics and taglines this morning, okay? Even if you start reading the definitions of each of those things, there can be different nuances on it. The bottom line that I want us to remember this morning is we're about the Great Commission. All churches, all Jesus-following churches should be about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, this is a bit we often forget, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then I love this, and surely I am with you always. The Lord is? Yeah, it's everywhere through Scripture. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. God is with us to the very end of the age. That gives us a huge amount of confidence as individuals and as a church. So let's today try and get the big picture of who are we? What's our DNA? What makes us a little bit different to just making disciples? What is the DNA of us as a people of Jubilee? What's important to us? What are the things that matter to us? What are we called by God to do in our area and in the nations? What are we about? Do you get it? That's what I'm going to try and look at. Now, I've just come back from seeing my mum in South Africa, and I had a wonderful time. I send you so many people's greetings, many pastors that I met with over the time. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful spending time and celebrating just moments with my mum. But it was a reminder of who I am and why I am the way that I am as well. Okay? Now, you can be angry with my mum instead of with me, you know. You can, this is called blame shifting, you know. It's not my fault. I am who I am because of my mum. Okay, but being in a place where you've grown up, where you're around some of the friends and family that I don't see all that much, but who were really instrumental in forming me in a way, just helps me process things, helps me remember, oh, that's why I do things the way I do them, or that's why I see things the way, but both good and bad. I am a product of much of that. But most of the time, actually, when I was flying home, I was just so grateful to God. And as I look back and as I was in almost living a little bit in my past, I was so grateful to the way that God has moved. And it's good to look back sometimes, thinking Louise's parents living in Scotland, and they get on an aeroplane and they fly to South Africa. And Louise meets with Jesus and becomes a follower of Jesus as a teenager. God meets with me in a powerful way. I get saved. We go to the same church. We meet and we fall in love. And we get married very young. And we have two beautiful children. And we've walked many, many miles with the Lord, serving Him, loving Him, each other, ministering, serving Jesus. And I was aware, you know, all those, I drove on some pretty hair-raising motorways just going to the airport. If you've been in Johannesburg driving, you know what I'm talking about. And it was hair-raising. I prayed in tongues for a fair bit of that journey as I was dodging traffic and accidents, genuinely, sort of two accidents on the way to the airport. So doing that and just realizing all those highways and then little side roads and little lanes that God over time has taken me. And He's orchestrated all those things. And if you look back on your life, you'd see big motorways, big decisions, and then little side roads, and all part of God's plan and His journey and the way He uses things. And even sometimes when you go down dead ends, He takes you on another place, and there's a purpose sometimes for that. Thank you, Jesus. I just came with such a full heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You have been so kind and so gracious. It's important to look back. So our history as a local church starts when Maidenhead Baptist, you are sitting in what is Maidenhead Baptist Church, okay? And it was planted in 1873, so 151 years ago. And Charles Spurgeon, who was known at that time as the Prince of Preachers, a phenomenal preacher, a wonderful, wonderful man of God, used powerfully all around the world, preached from a wagon in Kidwell's Park, and the church was birthed, 1873, 151 years ago. And Charles Spurgeon gave of his own money. He was a conduit of, even in those days, millions of pounds. Okay, so in today's money, huge, huge, huge amounts of money. And he would give money to plant churches all around the world. So we have a rich start. In fact, the building we're sitting in right now cost around about £500 to build. Okay, and in 1873, and Spurgeon gave massively into, we're not sure exactly the percentage, but it was a lot. And we often joke, and every time we change that projector bulb over there, that's about £500 for that projector bulb. Can you believe it, eh? And you think, oh, it's a new church. You know, that's inflation for you. And then over time, just even in buildings, it's good to look at our history. The history of this church is beautiful to go and read. But the car park and where our kids are busy being blessed at the moment, the extension, used to be the Ivy Leaf Club. And in the 70s, I think it was, we actually got that part of the building, which was bought and given to us as a church. And if you're a church that has buildings, you'll know that there have been many, many, many building projects over the years. Jubilee, many moments where the church has repainted things, new kitchens, toilets, although I think those toilets are from the 1800s, personally. But, you know, we've done lots of building projects. How many painting parties have happened over the years? In fact, the kitchen used to be just outside this wall over here for a period of time. That's life with church buildings, but a reminder, who is the church? We are the church, okay? And these are just buildings that facilitate and help us to be the church in Maidenhead, and we are blessed by having them. And then over many, many years, there's been an ever-changing congregation of Maidenhead Baptist that's been faithful to God. When you go and read the stories of what people in the past have done for God in Maidenhead and further afield, it's beautiful, beautiful reading. The church, at any time in history, any block, God, what do you want from us right now? What are we meant to be about right now? And it changes because the room changes, the people in the room changes. And there have been many, many ministries to people within the congregation, internal ministries that bless us as a people. And there have been many ministries over the years that have been to the people in our community. And then many, many ministries to people outside of the United Kingdom. Far too many to mention this morning, but if we all sat and used our imagination and thought of a ministry, a way of outreaching, we've most probably done it at some point in time over the last 151 years. And there's been periods of rejoicing, and there's been periods of sadness, and there's been times of great success and God moving, and then there have been times of what felt like drought and a failure. But in all of those, if we could go and chat to people from 1873 right to today, the story would be God has been faithful. The Lord has been near. Irrespective, during World War II, the Lord is near. People in this community have gone through a whole lot of things. We've gone through, in our recent history, we've gone through COVID and the way that changed things, many other things as well. So moving to more recently, in the 1990s, the leaders that were leading Jubilee felt God lead them to new frontiers. And like many churches in the UK, there a number of us, we have a relationship with both the Baptist Union and with New Frontiers. And in the 1990s, our name was changed from Maidenhead Baptist to Jubilee Community Church. And it was changed for a few reasons. The main reason was they felt that it would better describe who we are as a people of God, that we are Jubilee Community Church. And actually, we're named after a church in Cape Town called Jubilee Community Church Cape Town. So there was a connection there, and they had seen this church, and that was what gave the idea. But I love that. I'll share an interesting thing about our connection with Cape Town in a moment. But the idea of Jubilee speaks of God's freedom, of the fact that Jesus came to set the captives free. There's jubilation. There is a year of jubilee, of being set free. I've come to set the captives free. Community, as part of our name, is a reminder that we are a people committed to God and to each other. We are a community of believers. And then obviously, the word church has to come in because we are his bride. God's plan of salvation for the world is through his church. Okay, and that's you and I. So Jubilee Community Church. So moving then more recently, and I'm going to 18 years ago when Louise and I were called to come to Jubilee. So in 2005, Louise and I were looking for we thought we were going to go and plant a church somewhere, and God started leading us towards Maidenhead. And Louise will always say that she had beach in her vision for where God was calling us. And so Maidenhead was a little bit landlocked. But God very clearly led us here. And obviously from a Jubilee side, God had said that we were the right people to be coming here. So we arrived actually to a building project. And we were renovating the manse, but the manse had fallen into disrepair over a number of years, and so we came in. The first few months was actually renovating the manse, and I'm really grateful he's not here today, but Donald took a few months off between jobs, and he project managed us renovating the manse, and people were involved. I know Mark and I put kitchens in with Donald, and we retiled, and we did all those kind of things. It was a lot of fun, but hard work. And I wanted to mention this morning, just to say we are so grateful, Louise and I, we often are so grateful because we've been blessed by living in a beautiful home that came at other people's expense and sacrifice. So I want to say thank you. And then actually I wanted to tell you the Lex story. Does anybody know Lex Loizides? He's an evangelist. He's a British Cypriot, and he's ministered here at Jubilee a few times. And he currently leads Jubilee Community Church in Cape Town. And Lex Loizides and I have found this interesting. I don't want to read anything more into it, but it is quite fascinating, the parallels. So Cape Town Baptist and Maidenhead Baptist Church were both planted by Spurgeon in the same year. 1873, Spurgeon gave money for both Jubilee for both Maidenhead Baptist and Cape Town Baptist, okay? And financed both of them generously. Cape Town Baptist became Jubilee Community Church Cape Town in the early 1990s, and Maidenhead Baptist became Jubilee Community Church Maidenhead, named after Jubilee Cape Town, in the late 1990s. Both churches are part of both New Frontiers and the Baptist Union. And this is the bit that we only discovered a little while ago. In 1998, Joe and Lex, a couple, left the United Kingdom to go to South Africa to seek where God was going to plant them in a church. And Stuart and Louise also left South Africa to come to the UK to try and see where were you going to lead us. So we literally crossed over, almost the same month actually, over from one side to the other. South Africans coming to England, English going to South Africa. I just love the way God muddles up nationalities and things like that, and our plans sometimes. And both Lex and I have preached in each other's churches, and so there's just this lovely little connection that we only found out afterwards. But I want to talk about the importance of being both Baptist and New Frontiers. Louise and I were both saved in a Baptist church, and I'm so, so grateful to God for that heritage, because it was a very, very strong word church. And Baptists are renowned for good, strong theology. And I'm really grateful. Good discipleship. Many, many, many other things. But I'm also grateful to the New Frontiers element, with an emphasis on the Word and the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit being used in the priesthood of all believers. I know that's in both churches, but I think New Frontiers brought a lovely nuance to that. And so I love the fact that our heritage as both a Baptist church and a New Frontiers, it makes us all the richer having both of those as part of our DNA. Moving on. So one Sunday in 2006, early on, I was preaching a sermon and I was using our family motto. Our family motto was love God, love people, love life. So Louise and I used that for a number of years as our little motto as a family. How do we decide what we do? What's the important things to us? So we had this idea of love God, love people, love life. And I preached the sermon. At the end of the sermon, there were a number of leaders who came and said, we just sense God saying something, that this is a tagline for us into this next season of ministry, a vision statement, as it were, for us as a church. And we found this phrase really helpful: love God, love people, love life, especially to people outside of the church. When you say to them, oh, our church motto is love God, love people, love life, people outside of the church get that. And it's a good route for us to then share the gospel into that. And then, this is going to sound irrelevant in a moment, but I think it's important for us. We got a friend of ours to design our logo, our current logo, Jubilee Community Church, which is sitting over there. And I think for us as a leadership in particular, it was a really important thing to go and have a look at, why do we want to have the logo we have? What's the story behind it? What's your DNA? And how does that image somehow describe that to people? And she took us on a lovely journey of probing lots of questions. What is it? What makes you tick as a church? And so the first thing is that we had Jubilee nice and large, because it's about the Jubilee that Jesus brings, the freedom that Jesus brings to us. And so Jubilee nice and big and bold. The fact that the tagline, love God, love people, love life, is part of the logo. It's not a separate thing. It's not like the swish and Nike sitting somewhere else. It's one thing. Jubilee Community Church, love God, love people, love life. That's so important to us. The fact that we went for bold orange and black and white was speaking of us wanting to be a multicultural, multi-generational community. At that point in time, we weren't very multicultural at all. But it was part of our DNA and what God had called us to right from the beginning. So bold, orange, black, white, all together. And then she gave us the logo and we agreed on it. And then she came back a little while later and she said, oh, unfortunately, I know Stuart and Louise. So she said, I've tweaked it a little bit. And she took the two E's, which were normal, and she slanted them. She said, these are wonky E's, which I know you and Louise are a little bit wonky, a little bit weird. And she meant it nicely, I think. But what we felt was quite a prophetic thing, that it wasn't the normal. It was a little bit different. And a reminder to us, you know, God will lead us as a community together into things that aren't necessarily planned and orchestrated the way we would normally think. There's going to be a little bit of a wonky e moment. Sometimes somebody comes and says, oh, we want to do this as a church, and we all often weigh things up on love God, love people, love life, and does this fit into what we're about as a people? And then we'll say, oh, that's a wonky e thing. It's a slightly different thing that doesn't make natural sense to us, but God's in it, and we're going to do it. And then I'm just looking out now, and I can see why it's got to have some wonky E's, because it's got you in the community. And there are lots of wonky E's sitting around us. It's why we've got the floorboards that we've got here. Those used to belong in one of the back rooms. We put them up here on the wall as a reminder. They're all a little bit different, and some of them are a little bit more damaged than others. We're all damaged in different ways, just to say. But putting them together, that's our community, but it's different. And God calls us together to do something beautiful with those wonky E's. So, love God, love people. Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That's where it comes from. Really important stuff from God to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And that's why worshiping God is such a critical thing for us as a church, to sing to him in worship, to be obedient to him in worship, to live in a way that honors and pleases him, to give of our finances generously. All those things are part of us worshiping Jesus. So how do we make Jubilee work to facilitate that? Well, we spur each other on in our walk with God. It's not just the person who's preaching's role to spur us on in our walk with God, to love God. We do that to each other. Those moments when we send the kids out to go to the creche and so on, and we have that awkward moment where we're all sitting here, that's your moment to go and minister to somebody and to point them towards God, to pray for them. Louise and I prayed for a couple between the service today. It was just rich and beautiful. It was a moment that could have gone missing, but we all have those moments, and we're all meant to do it to each other. We encourage friendships and eating together, playing football on Monday nights, going for runs together, all the things that are happening in the life of the church, praying together, just hanging out. Sometimes in our life group, it's good to just chill out together. We love doing the word, we love worshiping together, but sometimes we just hang out together. And that's rich and beautiful and needed. Life groups and Sunday celebrations are key moments where we point people to God. Love God. We preach and we teach from the Bible. Hopefully when we preach on most Sundays, there'll be just a picture of the awesomeness of God. And when we see the awesomeness of God, we love him. And it grows our love for him. We spend time worshiping. Almost every Sunday morning when we're worshiping, I think, oh, I could carry on worshiping. This morning, in particular in the first service, there was just something really, really beautiful about the presence of God. And it's like, oh, I don't want to actually stop this. We could just carry on worshiping. But we've got kids' work. We've got all these tensions that we've got to manage. We've got another service coming. But worshiping, sung worship, is really, really important. That's why the tent is so important on Tuesday night, just having the freedom to worship, to break bread, to minister to each other. Gathering in our homes, you can break bread together in your homes. You can worship together in your homes. Love God, very important to us. Love people is from that passage. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And this verse says that we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And I think the first step for us is for us to actually love ourselves. And this is not about being self-centered, self-consumed, arrogant, all those kind of things. It's about understanding how much God loves us. A few weeks ago, the preach was, God loves you. Man, we need to get it. When we understand how much God loves me, he doesn't like some of the stuff I do. He doesn't love my sin. He loves me and wants me to become more and more like him. He loves me. And out of that, I need to love myself. I need to be kind to myself. You need to be kind to yourself. Understand that God loves you. And out of the overflow of that, you love people. And you love people passionately. We want to be a people of grace, a grace community. So many churches are not a grace community. We want to be a community of grace, serious with sin in our own lives. I want to be serious with sin in my own life, but I want to be gentle and kind with sin in other people's lives. It's a difficult thing to get right. Hard with sin in my own life, gentle with sin in others' lives. And we are here as a church to love each other, to love this community. Is that our primary purpose, to just love ourselves? No. Even in the songs we sing today, I've come back to the heart of worship. It's to go out. Once we get it, once we care for each other, we're meant to be outward looking. And we need to be loving people in our community. Somebody once said, we're the only voluntary organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. Okay, that's our purpose. So we are meant to be outward looking. So what do we do with this as a church? How do we facilitate loving people? Well, we encourage each other to love those who we come into contact with on a daily basis. When we were looking at the letter of 1 John, remember we said, we are like Jesus to the world. Tomorrow in your workplace, you are like Jesus to the world. When you go to your home, wherever that is this evening or this afternoon, you are like Jesus to those people. And we love people. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But we're called to that, okay? We try to outwork loving one another through our life groups. Always want to remind us about this. The primary way that we care for people at Jubilee isn't through a well-coordinated pastoral team. It's through life groups. So the primary way we care for each other is in our life groups. And actually, just to say, it's not our life group leader's responsibility to care for everybody in their group. It's for the life group to care for each other. So the life group leaders are going to facilitate that, hopefully, and model it, hopefully. But ultimately, we care for each other in that group. So in my life group, I'm meant to love those in my life. I don't lead the life group that I go to, but I must love our life group leaders, and they love me, and we care for each other. That's the way, I think, a biblical picture of the way that it should work. Obviously, when some things aren't able to be helped in a life group, we have care pastoral people outside who can help, and professionals we can send people to, things like that. But most of our care happens amongst each other in our life groups. We, as a church, want to be welcoming to visitors. For somebody to step in that door who's never been to Jubilee before is a massive thing. Don't underestimate how difficult, and in particular for somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, for them to walk in that door takes a huge amount of guts. Okay? Go visit some churches and be on your own and go and walk into a church and see. It's difficult. We need to love people who come into our community. Okay? And we made a decision as a church, we weren't going to have a professional welcoming team. Okay? Now, amongst us, we've got some people who are really, really gifted. They just have a gift and an ability to do it beautifully. But what we've said is all of our life groups will take a turn welcoming on a Sunday morning so that all of us learn to do it better, because we're going to see in our group, we're going to see some people, oh man, they really do that well. What kind of things do they have conversations about? And we learn, and we rub iron sharpens iron as we're doing that. And that's why we do what we do. It's done on purpose, so that we can all have an opportunity to love people. Look for the person who's walked in on their own. Have a conversation with them. Love them. Ask if you can pray for them. Be forward-thinking in that way. And then, obviously, we love people by being involved in many, many different projects. And as I said, they change over the years depending on who's in the room and what people feel called to do. It's things like our Christmas craft evenings. It's like coffee on the street, food share, CAP, ministering to other nations all around the world. All those kind of things. You get the idea. Those things change depending on the community that God has brought together. But the bottom line is all these things flow out of our love from God and being able to celebrate that ourselves, loving ourselves, and then we love people. It must just bubble over into the places that we go. And then lastly, love life. I love this part of the equation. John 10:10 tells us that the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. His plans are evil. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. But there's good news. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's Jesus. He's come to give us life and life to the full. Those are the skewies at the end of the logo. That's what Jesus has brought to us. And we need to remind each other that God has come to bring us life and life abundantly. Why? Because life is sometimes quite hard. And life can be tough for most of us. At any given time, I would say all of us have moments when life is really, really, really difficult. And we need to be encouraged by people to enjoy life. The fact that God has come to give us life abundantly. I found it really interesting last year when we'd been looking at the creative stream, and we were doing a whole lot of creative things in the church to celebrate loving God and loving each other and things like that. And it's been a really beautiful thing to celebrate creatively how much God loves us and how much He loves, how we can love each other. This morning, the kids in the back room are looking at God's creation and at pointing to Him and celebrating Him. Love life. So what do we do with that as a church? How do we facilitate that? Well, we put things in the church calendar to help us to do that. So I think we've got far too few things in the calendar at the moment. And I think since COVID, a whole lot of things that we've just sort of dropped and they haven't come back in. We don't want to over-orchestrate it. But if we think of something like the church barbecue, it's those moments that we have where we just enjoy each other's company. Where we actually can just love life together. We encourage people to be creative and to meet and eat together. As a church, we purposefully look at the calendar and we don't try and put too many things in. So in a church context, especially church leaders, you try and put more and more and more things in the calendar. You know, we're doing more, we're doing better if we've got more things in. But that's not necessarily true. And so, in fact, there was a season where we said life groups could only be on two evenings of the week because we wanted to keep the rest free. Because we can sometimes be so busy doing good things, but we don't have enough time to be outward looking, to enjoy having non-Christians in our homes, things like that, doing things with not yet Christians, doing things with each other that are just part of loving life. So we try and keep our calendar. Monday nights, we try and, at the moment, keep absolutely clear. We've got one life group that meets on a Friday, but we've tried to space things out so that there's a bit of space around. Obviously, be creative in doing sport and exercise and doing things with friends, okay, all the time. Love life. An area we did spend a bit of time on, but we haven't for a long time, is just how do we find loving life in the workplace? You know, we spend so much time doing work. How does being a Christian in that environment fulfill what God's called us to do, you know, our mission as it were, and then also being part of loving life in the workplace. And I know that seems a contradiction, but it is possible, okay. In fact, in our first year at Jubilee, I was asked what our vision statement was and what was the goal, the aim for the year. And when we came in 2006, Jubilee was quite tired and hurt. We had lost a lot of people for a variety of reasons, and a number of the ministries carried on, even though the number of people in the congregation had dwindled significantly. I think we were trying to do far too much with too few people. And so one of the first things that I had to do was stop a whole lot of ministries in the life of the church. That's a hard thing, to stop a whole lot of ministries in the church, because people just don't get it. And I was asked, okay, so what is this year about? And I called it the year of the party. And I had a little tagline. I said, any excuse for a party. And I wrote this in my journal. I've still got this journal. At the end of the meeting, and I'd shared this idea of any excuse for a party, let's make this the year of the party. And someone came to me at the end of the meeting, and he said, that was most underwhelming. And I remember writing in my journal that evening, I felt quite sad. I thought, okay, flip, I definitely haven't communicated that very well tonight. But he just didn't get it. And by God's grace, at the end of the year, he came to me and he said, I just want to say I'm really sorry for what I said. He said, I didn't get it. And as a church, we needed to regroup and to recover and to rest and to enjoy each other and to have fun together and to be re-envisioned. So I want to say, even today, 2024, that line, any excuse for a party, still exists. I think it needs to be a part of who we are as a church. Any excuse for a party. Find a reason to celebrate something and invite as many people as you can to it. I mean, that's what we need to do, because we need encouragement, we need fun, we need to enjoy each other. Love God, love people, love life. I want to finish this morning just looking at a few values, not many values, but a few values. They're not in any particular order, but these are things that are really important to us as a church. We want to be strong in the Word and the Spirit, okay? If we have the Word without the Spirit, it's dead. And if we have the Spirit without the Word, it's dangerous. And so we want both of those things in equal measure. We want the fullness of the Word of God. We love God's Word. And we want the life of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn both of those things as a church. We want to grow in both of those. So strong in the Word and the Spirit. We want to be a church that's Spirit gifted, where we acknowledge it's not just about I'm good at that, it's God is anointing that. Spirit gifted, and where we live out what we call the priesthood of all believers. This is so important. I know we're sitting in a meeting now which is very front-led. Okay, I'm doing all the talking. But you know, this is such a small part of who we are as a church community and our effectiveness doing the mission of God in Maidenhead and further afield. And God has called every single one of you in this room. If this Jubilee is your home, I know we've got some visitors, you might not be able to say that yet, but those of us who make Jubilee a home, you are called and equipped to be a priest in this community. You are called to participate. Your gifts are needed. Your anointing, the things that God is putting you on, are needed for this community. And our job is to find out how does that work together. And we can't have everything happening at the same time. I understand some of the tensions. But we do believe in the priesthood of all believers. It's an important thing to us. And that includes you. One of our other values is that we want to be a church that's orange, black, and white. We want to be multi-generational. We want to be multicultural. We want to be open and welcoming. I want to start with just the open and welcoming. You know, so many churches, it's so easy for us to judge people as they walk in the door. We put a label on a person. And we have a little saying, we say, no perfect people allowed at Jubilee. Not one of us in this room have got our act together. It's not... I don't know if that might be news to some people, but not one of us have got our act together. Every single one of us have got character flaws. Every single one of us in this room deal with sin. And we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We're on a journey together becoming more like Jesus. Sure. We need to be gracious to people who come into our community. And we need to point them to Jesus, and we need to walk with them as they get discipled. And it's really, really hard to do that. No perfect people allowed at Jesus. The only perfect person who's allowed at Jubilee is Jesus. Okay? Every other one of us, we're not perfect. I love the fact that we are 32 nationalities. I love the fact that we got over 100 under 11s. An answer to prayer for us is an increasing number of older people in our community, grandparents in our community. We need good, godly grandparents, and we need kids. We need the whole army of Jesus Christ working together, and I'm just so grateful for seeing that. If you are over the age of, I'm not going to say it, but if you're older, I'm not stupid, okay? if you're older, if you put the hat on and you say you're older, you're an answer to prayer over the last few years, because we've been praying for more older people amongst our growing younger community. I felt included, led to include this one today. You might think this is a bit of a strange one to have as a value, but we want to be a church of excellence, but not perfection. Okay? So we define excellence as doing the very best that we can in the current situation with the current resources. Times change, situations change, people in the room change, and we want to do the very best that we can with what we have at that particular time. And we have seasons where certain gifts are much stronger and seasons where certain gifts are not as strong. When they're not as strong or when we don't see something in our midst, it's okay. Because we never want to get into orchestrating in the flesh and trying to make something happen that's not of God. We just go with where God's leading us and we trust Him. It isn't an excuse for slackness. It's just let's do what we can with who we've got in the room, the best we can, and give each other grace and love as we do that. Is it okay? So there's room at Jubilee. I love the fact I often say to our leaders, being a little bit rough around the edges is a good thing, because it means anybody who walks into the room feels, I can actually fit into this place. If you go to somewhere and everything's so super slick and so well structured that you think, oh, actually, where can I fit into this? So there's room for us to be the priesthood of all believers in Jubilee, okay? We want to be a church that helps the poor. This is such a massively important one. I love the fact that if you look at Jubilee's history, we've always gone to the poorest of places, okay? And there's nothing wrong with going to the Bahamas on mission or anything like that, or to Mauritius. Just to say, I've been invited to go and minister in Mauritius, and I've turned it down for now. But you know, there's nothing wrong with going to beautiful places. But you know, I've got lots of contacts in Durban. Durban's a nice place to go on mission. I've got lots of friends in Cape Town. We've got invites. We can go and do some lovely mission in Cape Town. And we can have a lovely beach resort afterwards. We can go and do all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, okay? But there's something really interesting about where God has always called Jubilee over a long period of time. It's places like Sierra Leone. It's places like the favelas of Rio. It's like middle Nigeria. Even when we're looking for a European country, where does God take us? To the poorest country in Europe, to Moldova. I think God is in that. We haven't orchestrated that. We haven't looked for, oh, these are the worst places to go and do mission. It's just where God relationally has led us. I think it's a beautiful thing. That's part of our DNA. That's part of our past. It's part of our presence. I think it's part of our future. I'm not saying we're not going to go to Mauritius, okay? I just please, Lord Jesus, can I go to Mauritius? We're called to love the poor in Maidenhead. We're called to love the poor in the United Kingdom. And we're called to care for the poor and to minister and to finance places around the world. And then the final one. We want to be a generous church community with our time, talent, and tenors. We want to be generous in the way we give our time. We're all busy. And we want to give our time sacrificially to what God calls us to. We want to give of our time to people sacrificially as God would want us to do. The talents, the things that you've got, find the places that you can give those to God to be used. And then our tenors, our money, our finances. Giving generously. God has been so kind to me. How can I not be kind and generous? He's been so generous to me. I'm going to be generous, even with my finances. Who can outgive God? No one. And so I'm coming into land. We have a huge amount to be grateful for in our own lives and as a church. And I want us to stop for a few minutes, just a bit of silence. And I want you to think for yourself, look back on your life, look at those main highways, look at the little roads, the little tributaries, the little lanes, the dead ends, and look and say, just allow God to speak to you and then say, thank you for that. We can all focus on some of the not so good bits. Focus on some of the good bits and say, God, thank you for your kindness in my life. Do that for a few minutes. Posture of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for your incredible faithfulness to us. We want to thank you, Lord, as we've learned recently, you've always loved us and you will always love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are near. You are faithful. You've loved us and cared for us. You've called us to adventure with you into wonderful adventures that advance your kingdom. And so, Lord, we readily want to hear what you say and be obedient to that. Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to the community that's met in these buildings for the past 151 years. Father, I want to thank you for their generosity and their faithfulness. Lord, I doubt if they would have imagined all that time ago that their 500-pound sacrificial investment would still be being used to advance your kingdom here in Maidenhead and further afield today. We want to say thank you for them and for their faithfulness to you. Thank you for some of the stories that we know of how people in this church community over the years have blessed many, 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 many people around the world. And Father, we're also mindful and humble that trust takes a long time to build, and there's been 151 years of building trust in our community, and trust can be lost in an instant. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to keep humble and close to you. We want to deal strongly with sin in our own lives. Please protect us, look after us, help us stay away from sin. And Lord Jesus, that we might be a great example for you in our town and around the world. Lord Jesus, as we look to the future and even as we seek your face, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you would lead us and guide us, that you'd be so clear. Thank you, Lord, that you are near, you will be near, you've been faithful, you will be faithful. Speak to us, lead us, we pray, as your community here in Maidenhead. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what, today's about as much of a cliffhanger as we can muster at Jubilee. So what next? Come next Sunday, and we're going to be looking at the present and the future. And I just want to say, this is really important. Louise said to me, Stuart, don't forget to say this. It's all good, okay? Next week, nobody's moving away, nobody's leaving. There's no imminent church plant or anything like that. The news next week is good news. And it's just what we're sensing God saying to us as leaders over the past year or so. What do we feel is the next steps for us as a church, okay? So it's not a detailed five-year strategy or anything like that. It's just what are we sensing God say and what do we need to do about it? So come next week. It's good news, and pray for us even as we prepare for that as well. It's time to go and get your kids. There's some coffee at the back. If you're visiting with us, please stay around. We'd love to have a chat with you.